Psalms 27, verses 1 through 14 is a psalm of David.
The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh and my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, for he will hide me in the shelter, in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let us pray. Glory is God in heaven. Holy, holy, holy are you. We pray to you for help, that your word that we read would change us, so that we might be better and you might be glorified. Please protect us from the evil one and lead us not to temptation. In the name of Jesus, amen. As you're finding your seat there, I just want to encourage shortly our fathers. This would be a great text to preach about fatherhood and being courageous and gathering strength, but I don't think that's what David was talking about, so that's not going to be my main focus. We might have a few illustrations in that way. But this is a time in David's life, you're going to want to leave your Bible open there. Now I want to talk first about David's concerning circumstances. David found himself in a circumstance that concerned him. If you see in verse 2, he has evildoers assailing him. They are eating up his flesh, meaning trying to kill him. He has these adversaries and these foes who are against him. David is in a concerning circumstance. Verse 3, we see that not only does these enemies and foes desire to eat him, but there is an army encamped against him. This could be a spiritual battle in David's life, but we also know it was often like this in David's life. Often he was outnumbered and a whole army was in their camps against him. And a war, in verse 3, was arising against him. Look all the way down into verse 2, and we see that there are false witnesses, that's liars, people saying things about David that are not true. False witnesses are standing up, rising against him, and saying things against David that are simply not true. So that makes me think that this army that's encamped against him are fighting with words, because we also see in verse 12 that they breathe out violence. He has a whole army against him, evildoers, adversaries and foes lying and breathing out violence. That's David's situation, his circumstance, how he feels and what is around him and what is up against him. I want you to notice next David's cognitive contemplation. Yeah, I'm trying to stick with C's in this. It's a good time to learn some words, right? Contemplate means to think about, but cognitive means to relate to our being or involves our conscious intellectual activity. It's in our mind. This is what's happening in David's mind while this is going on around him. All of his foes and his armies lying and breathing out violence. David is a man who is thinking. Let's look at what he is thinking, what he's contemplating. And we see in verse 1, his chief thought is the Lord is my light. We see also in verse 1 that the Lord is his salvation. We see that the Lord is his stronghold. He names three things here, that he is his light, his salvation, and his stronghold. We can take away from this that David probably feels like he's in a dark place. That part of these armies surrounding him, part of these lies being told about him, part of these foes and adversaries seems to eclipse the light in his life to where he feels like he is in a dark place. Because he's confessing that the Lord God in heaven is his light. He is surrounded by darkness, and he says, the Lord is my light. We can see from his statement that the Lord is my salvation, that he is in dire straits in this circumstance, that he needs saved. That's what salvation means, being saved. And if the Lord is going to save him, that means he has no hope of saving himself. And the third statement he makes is the Lord is his stronghold, this fort, if you will, this place of defense to run and hide when you cannot beat your adversaries in the open field. You run to your fort. Brave men come out of forts and fight and destroy their enemy. Men that know they're outnumbered and cannot win run back into their stronghold and hide for shelter and cover. And David confesses that all of these, his light, his salvation, and his stronghold, is the Lord himself in heaven. That he's not trusting in a fort in Jerusalem. He's not trusting in torches to give him light. He's not trusting in saving himself, but David is trusting in the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name that would be Yahweh or Jehovah in Hebrew, his name that he made himself known to Moses. He says, this God is my light, my salvation, and my stronghold. It's him that saves me, gives me light to go, and gives me a place to hide. Now remember, this is all cognitive. It's just what he's thinking intellectually. And he's reasoning with himself. In these verses, if the Lord is my light, and if the Lord is my salvation, if the Lord is my stronghold, though an army camp against me, whom shall I fear? Though a whole war rises up against me, I'll be confident. This is what's going through his mind. When I have the Lord, David says, who is my defense and is my salvation and my light, why in the world would I be afraid? It's only logical that if this Creator God, who has this covenant love with me, is my God, is my salvation, my light, the one that can part the Red Sea and create the sun into existence, if he is my light, I don't have to fear darkness. If he is my salvation, I don't have to save myself. If he is my defense, my stronghold, I don't have to run into a fort made with hands. I can be confident, and I don't have to fear. I shall not fear, he tells himself. Confidence and fearlessness comes into his heart through his mind. We'll talk about that a little bit more. And then he takes this odd turn, it seems anyways, in verse 4, and David's consuming desire. So we see his concerning circumstance, his cognitive contemplation. Now we see this consuming desire, and there's just not a good C word that gets across desire. But David has a desire, and that's a strong word. It's something he wants, and we see that in verse 4 in this beautiful verse in the Scriptures. One thing, he goes from, the Lord is my light, I'm not going to fear, I'm going to be confident. And he says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. There's one chief prayer that has been my prayer. And this one thing that I will seek after. He singles it down to one thing. We're going to cover here in a little bit all the other things he asks. But he says, if I'm left with one thing that I can get, or if you could sum up all my other needs and wants into one statement, it would be this. And I'm going to seek after, I'm going to strive hard for it. I desire it, and here it is, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David's consuming desire is God himself. There is no temple built with hands yet. If you know your Old Testament history, you realize David builds this fancy temple in the Old Testament. Solomon does, not David. So this temple he's talking about is not a temple made with hands. This is a temple we hear about in the book of Hebrews, made in the heavens without hands, by the word of God. And he says, I want to dwell with you where you are. That's my grand desire. That's the one thing I seek, is to be with you. Why in the world do I want to be with you? He tells us, I just want to gaze, means look forever at your beauty and inquire in your temple. I just want to see you, and I just want to commune with you. This is David's consuming desire. He's got an army surrounding him. He's got foes lying about him. He has people wanting to destroy him and eat him up like a worm does, or a vulture does a dead animal. That's what they want to do with him. And he says, you know what? My desire is just to see you, God. I just want to see your face and gaze on your beauty where you are in your essence, in your temple in heaven. That's what I want. I just want you. And he sees that if he gains God, if he beholds the beauty of God, if he is allowed into the temple of God, here's what he'll get with that in verse 5. For if I get there, if I can attain to the face of God, he will hide me in the shelter, in his shelter in the day of trouble. Now, he's in a day of trouble. He's in this concerning circumstance. And he says, if I make my desire you, God, one of the benefits of gazing and getting to see your beauty is I am hidden inside of you in my day of trouble. And you conceal me under the cover of your tent. See, there's protection in gazing on the beauty of God. Not only that, he says, he, it's the Lord, will lift me high upon a rock. I will be protected when I see your face, when I gaze on your beauty, when I come into your temple, David speaking by faith, I'll be protected. Not only that, I'll be lifted up out of this mess. And so what will happen when I gaze and when I'm hidden and then lifted up? Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around. And here's what he's going to do. Is he going to gloat over his enemies? Is he going to conquer more land and put more David signs up? No. I'm going to offer in his tent sacrifices. But not just sacrifices like, oh, I owe God for this deliverance. No, he has seen and gazed on the beauty of God. He says, I'm going to offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. Shouts of joy. David says, in these circumstances, if I make my one grand desire to behold you, and I work myself into you by faith. When I say work, I'm not meaning doing good deeds. I'm meaning striving after God on God's terms. I'll be delivered from my enemies. I'll be lifted up over them. And I'll offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. And I'm going to sing and make melody to the Lord. I'm going to shout joyfully. And I'm going to sing in the presence of God. Because what He is. Because of who He is and what He does. Just a little side note that I was thinking about as we were singing earlier. There's only two options when the congregation comes together to sing. And it's sing or sin. We are commanded by God in His scriptures to sing unto the Lord. You'll either sing unto the Lord or you're in sin if you refuse. End of side note. He says, this is a warrior saying, I'm going to sing and I'm going to make melody to the Lord with joy. This is his consuming desire and the outflow of his desire. When he gains God, when he gazes on God, he's delivered from his enemies and he worships with joy. Joy. And after he's already gone over now his circumstances, he's thought about the reason and the logic that if God is for me, who can be against me? And he confesses this one consuming desire, and then we get to his continual cry, and it sounds like all the other Psalms of David, doesn't it? Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me, answer me. Three things he asked for the positive. He says, hear me, give me grace, and answer me. I want you to hear and answer and give me grace. And he said, you told me to seek your face. And my heart says, your face, O Lord, do I seek. I'm striving after you. And so if I'm obeying you by faith, and you said, come and seek me, and I seek you, you need to hear me. You need to answer me. You need to give me grace, unearned favor. And then three negatives. Hide not your face from me. Don't hide from me. Turn not your servant away. Don't turn me away in your anger. Cast me not off. Forsake me not. It's four negatives. O God of my salvation. And then this line in here, verse 10, when he says, please don't forsake me. He says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Just a little bit on that phrase of study and trying to figure out what does David mean by my father and my mother have forsaken me? Well, there's nothing in the scriptures that give any indication that David's father and mother was anything but a good mommy and daddy to David. And so the way we see on this planet some people are forsaken by their parents, we can't really relate that here to David and use it that way. But what he has experienced, I think, at this time, is the loss of his parents. The loss of that wise counsel from a father. That wise wisdom and counsel and teaching from his mother. You know, it's not just little children that learn from mom and dad, is it? Often we go to them when we find ourselves in concerning circumstances. And there is a real sense when your parents pass in their 80s or 90s or 60s or at 99 or 100, that you feel like, what will I do now? What am I going to do now? And you feel forsaken. And I'm convinced this is what David was talking about, because the Lord is not going to die and forsake him. The Lord will take me in. And so he's pleading, he's crying to the Lord, hear me, give me grace, answer me, don't hide, don't turn away, don't forsake, don't cast off. And then he comes in with, I need you to teach me and lead me. Verse 11. Don't give me up to these adversaries. Don't turn me over. You realize he's saying, if you do not act to not give me up, I have to give up. I'm not as strong as they are. Please don't turn me over to these false witnesses, these liars. And this is the prayer of David that we've looked at for many times already in these Psalms. And we see him slaying thousands by the day and crying himself to sleep in prayer at night. Oh God, help me, help me, help me. Don't cast me off. Don't turn me over. Let me see your face. And as I've said before, if you look at all the actions of David in the daylight and all his warriorness of slaying thousands, and then you read these words that he prayed at night, you wouldn't think it was the same person. But by faith, David cries out, and yet he has confidence that the Lord is his salvation. The Lord is his light and his stronghold. And that's why he cries to the Lord. And then at the end, we see his confident command. We see the confidence in verse 13. I believe that I shall look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's making a statement here that this isn't over. I'm confident. And it's this confidence. It's this type of statement. I believe that I shall look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That David uses to grab swords at daybreak after crying all night in prayer. I will see good. He has confidence. And that's what we see as he's a warrior. But this confidence is built on hope. Hope. I heard a great phrase this week in an interview, and I'm going to steal it, so I'm telling you up front it's not mine. But if you've ever seen the wonderful movie, The Princess Bride, there's this character that is, he's just a charlatan, really. But he always has this phrase, we use it in my home all the time, inconceivable. So I know who's seen it now, because you're laughing. You can just see his chubby cheeks, inconceivable. And he says it over and over. And then the Spaniard in the film finally says, you know, you keep saying that over and over, and I don't think you know what that means. Because he was using it in a way of things that were conceivable. But he was so sure of himself. So he was using this phrase, and the other guy said, you don't know what that word means. And that's what I want to apply to the word hope. The word hope is not in our text today. The word hope is all over the Bible. We'll look into it more fully in some later Psalms. But we use this word hope often. We hope our team wins. We hope the rain holds off so we can work in the field or get something done. We hope this friend comes through. We hope the reinforcement shows up in battle. But this hope is just really saying that there's things that I want really bad for the future. And it could be good things. Or it could be unimportant things. And we use this word hope for it. And so I wrote in the top of my notes, about halfway through studying for this sermon, what is hope? And I would think that we would have this common definition, like we do for faith, right? That we would all say when we hear the word hope, we know exactly what we're talking about. And so I just searched the word hope, and I started making a few more notes. And so I wrote confidence. I think that's part of hope. I wrote confidence in there, up there. And I wrote an expectation, because hope is always looking towards the future. It's expecting something. It's not looking. You're not hoping something happens in the past. It's an expectation. And then I was just kind of stuck there for a while. And then I had some help and some things I was reading. And the word desire came in. Because it's not only I expect it and I'm confident of it, but I want it really bad. I desire it. So it's this confident expectation with a desire going forward into it that I think is a biblical hope. See, when we say we hope in God or we hope in Jesus Christ, and we use that the same way that we say we hope our team wins the Stanley Cup or the World Series, or we hope it doesn't rain, there's absolutely no guarantee who's going to win the World Series this year. There's nobody that knows with all the storm clouds that go a little north or a little south or hold up. Nobody knows where it's going to rain. Every farmer out there is trying to figure out what field he can get in, when, or if his hay is going to get wet, because nobody knows. But we all hope it doesn't rain. And then we use the same word, let's hope in God, let's hope in Jesus Christ. Like, now wait a minute, there's a difference. And it's the confidence. It's the confidence and the desire mixed together with this expectation. Because hoping in the Lord is based upon something. It's based upon who He is and what He has said. Because the only way for me to hope it doesn't rain is if the Lord has said for 3 years it's not going to rain. And then it doesn't matter what hurricane cloud seemed to come over your head. If the Lord said not one drop will fall on you, it's not coming down. See, we have to have hope in what the Lord has said and what He has revealed in Himself, and that's why He can be salvation to those that have faith in Him. That's why He can be a stronghold in the day of trouble. That's why He can be a light in your darkness, because He said, I am your salvation. David didn't dream up something to stamp on God's hand. I need a stronghold, so God, I'm going to morph you into a stronghold. No, God told David, I am your stronghold. I'm your defense. Through Moses, and David believed what he read as a little boy. And so David has these confidence in what God has said, and so he confidently commands his soul to do something in verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Wait. He's got an army rising up against him. He feels like he's in darkness. And this isn't no ordinary army. They want to eat him alive. But he has told his mind that the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, the Lord is my defense. Why in the world would I fear? So then he tells his heart, wait, wait on the Lord. And we know it's his heart because he says this. He says, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Don't give up. He's based this hope on truths that he's thought about. And we should do the same. We need to. He has read the Word of God, got it in his mind, probably from his mother and his father, all the way up. And he kept with it, learning and meditating on the Word of God. And he gets it in his mind. And then when his heart is darkened and under attack, he has truth in his mind to push down into his heart and say, wait, wait, don't give up. And we have all been raised in a society that does the exact opposite. When our heart feels something, we tell our mind what to think. Say, I don't feel good about this person, so therefore they're bad. This makes me sad, so it can't be good. And we let our emotions lead our thoughts rather than truth lead our emotions. And that's why we're in a society that's led all over the place by emotions. So I'm a political junkie, but if anybody was led with truth, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in America. It's emotions on two different sides of the aisles, but it's emotions nonetheless. Because there's not much logic or cognitive thought going into the things that happen around us. He says in Psalms 130, verse 5, wait for the Lord. And so we see again, my soul waits, my inner being waits. And His Word, in His Word, I hope. I have this firm, confident desire because of what he has said in his word. So I tell my inner being, my soul, to wait. And I was contemplating the great, quote unquote, great sins of the Bible this week. From beginning to end. And many of them could be summed up with impatience. Eve couldn't wait to talk to God to see if the serpent was lying. She couldn't wait on the Lord. Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait for a baby, so they went into Hagar. Moses couldn't wait, and he got bitter with the children of Israel. David couldn't wait long enough to resist the temptation with Bathsheba. All these things of not waiting on the Lord and letting your mind and the truths of God form patience in the heart leads us to sin. But it's not just waiting for waiting's sake. It's waiting in hope. David is full of hope that the Lord will save him. Everyone in this room has some sort of concerning circumstance. Some of it's 100% spiritual. Some of you have some very concerning physical or emotional circumstance. But everybody in here is kind of like David. And you feel like you have an army against you. You go to bed at night, you feel like you're under attack. You wake up in the morning and you feel like you're losing. How in the world does Christ become our salvation, our stronghold, and our light? What do we hope in? What do we hope in? We hope in the promises of God revealed in the Scriptures. We hope in the promises of God revealed in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God are yes in Him. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus. Now what that means is all these things that God has said, we're going to talk about them tonight in small group. Just talk about the promises of God. Things like, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That promise is yes in Jesus. Outside of Jesus, it's a no. All the things promised to Abraham are yes in Jesus to the children of Abraham by faith. And so we take these concerning circumstances, we have to get the promises of God in our mind, or you won't know what to believe when it gets dark, when you get under attack. You won't know where to run and hide. And that's why we end up running and hiding on Google or with Oprah or a bank loan, because we don't know to run and hide. We have a stronghold who is the Lord. And so we go to the world to find a defense. And what we have is the promises of God in our mind. Our minds must be informed by these promises for us to reason properly. I mean, we're talking about a guy, David, who had a whole army against him. He faced down a giant. But it was only logical that he's going to kill this giant, because he has reasoned with the truth that God cares for his covenant people. We must know these promises. And then we must hope and wait in these things that he has promised that are sure. But then we have to be careful, because not all the promises belong to us. Abraham and Sarah were promised a baby. You could take that out of context and say, I'm going to have a baby because God promised to Abraham. That's how many heresies are formed. That's the prosperity gospel. Pick something out and say, it's mine and you're going to get it. That's not how the promises of God works. Our minds have to work to decide what promises belong to everybody who goes by the name of child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And they're yours. And they're more powerful than fulfilling all of our worldly or fleshly desires. We can be so led astray and to name it and claim it. We must be consumed with knowing and having and desiring God in his face. David was consumed that if I just see you and behold you, everything else is going to be okay. It really is okay to simplify it down to that. If I gain you, God, through Jesus Christ, everything else is all right. That's enough for me. That satisfies me. That's good enough because it's the best thing ever. We need that to be our consuming passion. Rather than just fixing our concerning circumstances, we need to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And when we get a glimpse of Him, cry out to Him. Even if your cries sound the same as they did 40 years ago, like David's did 40 years later. Do you realize that this guy lived and wrote Psalms till he was in his 70s? And the one in his 70s sounds very similar to the one in his 20s. Oh, God, help me, save me from these people. They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. You must save me. It's okay if your prayers sound the same. I'm convinced that if we keep praying, if there's a reoccurring prayer in your life for holiness or deliverance over sin, that's proof God's going to give it to you. Or else you would have gave up praying years ago. Cry out to God. Beg Him. Don't be afraid to let your prayer sound like this, just full of tears and begging Him to do some things and not do other things. And then we must command our hearts, like David, to wait in hope upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Don't get out in front of Him. Wait upon Him. But guys, we're not called to some simple, blind faith. This hope is informed expectation and confidence and a desire. We can read what will happen, and we can hope in that. You realize that these promises are for you, and they will happen. He says, I will never leave you, and I will not forsake you. You can take that to the bank. I don't care if, and not only it's not if, but when you feel forsaken and left, that promise is true. And one thing I know about history and from reading my Bible is the saints of God feel neglected and they feel left to build their faith. It's true. He will make us holy no matter what the circumstances look like. I want to finish with this reading from probably the worst time in the history of Israel. Everything has gone to pot. The northern kingdom has been carried away. The southern kingdom is being carried away. Women and children are being stolen by the Babylonians. The land that was promised to Abraham is now plowed under by a foreign army. People are eating their own children because they're terrified of what might happen. And in Lamentation, by the word, the book, Lamentation means a lamenting, a crying out. We see in chapter 3, 17, that echoes David in his path to faith. It's a beautiful chapter. Read the whole chapter, but I didn't put it all in here. Just start at verse 17. My soul is bereft of peace. There is no peace in my inner being. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, all this bitterness in my life. My soul continually remembers it, and it is bowed down within me. All I can do is think about how bad it is. This is Jeremiah, the prophet of God. We call him the weeping prophet. Next verse, but I feel miserable. Things are horrible. I have no endurance. I have no peace. I have no happiness. But this I call to my mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is what I have to tell my mind. Jeremiah, just picture him in a pit of mud or sewage up to his chest, maybe, as he hears some woman crying as her child is ripped from her arms and stabbed with a Babylonian sword. He says, I have no peace, I have no happiness, and I can't go any longer. But I'm telling my mind, and so I'm going to have hope that the steadfast of the Lord, love of the Lord does not stop. It's not over. This isn't it. I feel like I'm in darkness. I feel like I'm attacked like David. This is not it. My mind goes back to the truth of God that he had read as a child in his Bible. The steadfast of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are merciful. You are merciful. They're new every morning. And I don't know how many days Jeremiah sat in a pit in mud up to his chest, but every time he saw that sun go over, I have new mercies, and his love is sure. I don't feel it, but I'm not going by my feelings. The people of God do not go by feelings. The people of God produce feelings by truth in our mind. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And he says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my portion. That's what I get. My land's gone. The land my forefathers got when they come in the promised land, somebody stole it. Everything good I had on this earth has been taken by bad Israelites or by a wicked army. I have nothing, but the Lord is my portion. That's my inheritance. That's what I get. They can have the land. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. So now he's gone from his mind to his inner being, says, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope, I'll have confidence and expect with desires in him and his word. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. That's why David said, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. Take courage, get strength in your heart, and wait on the Lord, because the Lord is good to those that wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. That sounds a lot like David, doesn't it? I'm going to seek and I'm going to wait. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So I'm just going to wait quietly. Jeremiah didn't have some great earthly end. It was years later. He never saw the kingly earthly Messiah, but he will. And he hoped in him. He hoped in Jesus Christ. He said, that's enough for me. You can have this world. My God's enough. So I would encourage you to tell your soul with truth in your mind like David did and like Jeremiah did. Wait on the Lord. Be strong. Be a courageous heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, and he is the promise. He is the promise that fulfills all the other promises. Father, forgive us for our laziness and our blindness that we don't know all your promises. I'm thankful for your work in David's life and Jeremiah's life. I'm thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, who gives us a heart and a mind to have faith, to trust, to receive grace. Oh God, would you do a work in the people of fellowship, that you would be our light, that you would be our stronghold, that you would be our salvation. And though an army would encamp against us, why would we fear? Make us a fearless people, full of faith, through hope in Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.